May God's words be spoken. May God's words be heard. Amen. Amen. Our Jewish sisters and brothers, as they began their Passover observance the other night, asked this question: what makes this night different than all other nights? Well, I think it's clear we know what makes this Easter Sunday different than all other Easter Sundays, or at least those we have come to know in our lives. The church pews of the nave are empty, not full of people in brightly colored outfits. The children are not in the Sunday school anxiously anticipating the Easter egg hunt to follow. There's no joyous baptism. There are not tables of food laden with food that await us in a beautifully decorated parish hall. This is what we've come to expect on Easter Sunday. I'm reminded of a story about Easter expectations, and it just might resonate with a few of you who have been trying to homeschool your children these past few weeks. God bless you. It's about a mom who was struggling to teach her 4-year-old daughter about the meaning of Easter. "Mommy, will the Easter bunny bring me purple jelly beans?" "I'm sure he will bring you jelly beans, Elena. But remember, Easter isn't about the bunny. It's about Jesus." "But will they be purple?" "Yes, honey, I'm sure there will be some purple ones in there. But the important thing about Easter isn't the bunny. Easter is about how much Jesus loves you and the whole world." "Mommy, how many purple jelly beans will their Easter bunny be bringing me?" "Elena, I think he will probably bring plenty of purple jelly beans. Do you know how much Jesus loves you?" "Mommy." "Yes, Elena. Will he bring me Tootsie Rolls too?" I had a similar experience with our nursery school children a few years ago when, in the midst of the preparations for Holy Week, the children were shouting to me, "Mother Diana, Mother Diana, Mother Diana." "Yes?" "Easter's coming." "It is? What does that mean?" "The Easter bunny will bring chocolate." "Okay." Now, of course, that really is okay. For young children, Easter will be a bit like Christmas, you know, filled with dreams of games and good things to eat. It's fun, and that's fine for now. They know Jesus loves them, or will come to know that, and that's all they need to know. Thankfully for adults, we have not yet managed to commercialize Easter beyond recognition in the same way as Christmas. We don't spend beyond our means for Easter presents. I don't know of any Hallmark 25 Days of Easter movies. Still, children aren't the only ones with Easter expectations. We have them too, which is why this Easter Sunday is different than all other Easter Sundays for us. I suppose this year is a bit like the Grinch who stole Easter. And maybe that's not a bad thing, too. Because in no less a way than our green little friend who lived just north of Whoville, perhaps without all the trappings, we will see even more clearly the Easter that was always there, that is, and will always be, because we will live it a lot more like those who were experiencing it on that first morning in the garden outside the tomb. Now, as I point out every year, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't agree across all four on a lot of things, but on this point, they all make it clear that it was only women who were the first to see Jesus, and the only woman in all four gospel accounts is Mary, called Magdalene. She is the one chosen by Jesus to be the first to receive the good news of the resurrection. She is the apostle to the apostles. The Gospel of John's telling of this moment, which we heard this morning, is my favorite of all the gospel accounts of the resurrection. And this year, it is the one we most need to hear. It starts out in almost a comical scene because Mary, having gone to anoint Jesus and found the tomb empty, told the other disciples about it, who were locked away in a house together out of fear. Not believing her, two of them, Peter and the, quote, other disciple, They leave their hideout to run to the tomb. The unnamed one outruns Peter and gets there but doesn't go in. Then Peter arrives and goes in, and not to be outdone, the other one goes in too. Seriously? Jesus does not show himself to them, however, and they leave. It is said they believe, but it can't be about the resurrection, and if we're unsure on that point, well, come back next Sunday. Anyway, Mary stayed behind in the garden by the tomb. She is grieving, for she has not only lost her beloved rabbi, whom she loved, but she cannot even visit where his body is, or even anoint him for burial. She's broken in heart and spirit. But there in the garden, Jesus comes to her. Mary at first thinks him to be the gardener and speaks to him, asking where they have taken Jesus. Yet as soon as he calls her by name, she recognizes him through her tears and rejoices. And she goes back to tell the others, "I have seen the Lord." The first Easter came to those who were isolated and fearful, huddled together in a home, and before all others to one who was grieving deeply for the loved one she lost and could not even properly bury. Stripped of all the things we usually hold dear on this Easter Sunday, we come as close as perhaps we have ever been in a long time to the experience of that first Easter morning. We are fearful, we are isolated, we are grieving, and we cannot even be with the loved ones who are ill, dying, or bury them in the way we would like when they have gone. We cannot even gather here in churches to grieve what has been lost to us. But there is a gift in this very different Easter Sunday too. Yes, I think we have a better understanding of how this may have felt for those first witnesses of the resurrection, but also too, that without all the things we have come to expect on this Easter morning, we will rediscover something that may have faded out of view for many of us. That God's promise in the resurrection was never about churches packed to the brim or beautiful clothes or delicious food or gorgeous hymns being sung to the rafters. The promise was that life is stronger than death, light overcomes darkness, and love, God's love, will always defeat hate. I think something I saw on TV sums up this point well. In the weeks prior to today, there was one poignant public service announcement. It was on MSNBC, and it featured a beautiful cathedral, empty of anyone. Nothing was said. Only the soft music of "Jesus Christ is risen today," rising to a glorious alleluia. No one was there to hear it, but it was sung all the same. And that, my friends, is what it is all about. Or to quote another Christmas classic, that is what Easter is all about, Charlie Brown. Because despite what some people apparently thought, Easter isn't canceled, postponed due to the quarantine, or ruined this year. Nobody stops Jesus, not the Romans, not the Sanhedrin, and certainly not COVID-19 in an empty church. The alleluias will be heard, because the good news of that first Easter has not changed for us now, but it has always been and will always be that Jesus Christ is risen. And because of that, we know that death has no dominion over us. This virus will be history to us all one day. This pandemic story will be over eventually. But we who are part of the Jesus movement know that the truth that is ours at Easter will always be. Nothing can take that away. It never fades through time, and that's because it isn't the end of the story, but only the beginning. Jesus lives. Jesus lives, and he isn't done yet. Not by a long shot. The rest of the story, his story and ours, has continued through the centuries, and more of it is yet to be told. The Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor once put it this way when talking about those first resurrection appearances we heard today and will hear in the weeks to come. She wrote, "Those appearances cinched the resurrection for me, not what happened in the tomb. What happened in the tomb was entirely between Jesus and God. For the rest of us, Easter began the moment the gardener said, 'Mary.' and she knew who he was. That is where the miracle happened and goes on happening, not in the tomb, but in the encounter with the living Lord. In the end, that's the only evidence we have to offer those who ask us how we can possibly believe. Because we live. That is why. Because we have found, to our surprise, that we are not alone. Because we never know where he will turn up next. Here is one thing that helps. Never get so focused on the empty tomb that you forget to speak to the gardener. Never get so focused on the empty tomb that you forget to speak to the gardener. Or to put it another way, never get too focused on the ceremony of Easter that we forget that to see the Easter that's happening all around us, right in front of us. Because the plain truth of it all is that Jesus was and is to come. That's the good news we celebrate at Easter. And that means he is here now on this Easter as much as he was on that first one. So in the midst of your grief and fear, don't forget to look through the tears to see the gardener and speak to him. Because he lives and he is standing with you, most especially when we are weak with fear and grief, broken and alone. Look for him too in the eyes of the afflicted, the weariness of the hospital worker, and the despair of the unemployed, for he is there too. Look for him when the world seems all topsy-turvy and nothing seems to make sense. Look for him. Hear his voice calling you by name. See him, hear him, and then tell the world, I have seen the Lord. This may not look like the Easter you have come to expect. But that doesn't change what it means for you, for me, and for the world. That in his resurrection, we are assured that death and despair, empire and hate will never, ever have the last word in God's kingdom. And like Mary, Jesus is calling us now to continue the never-ending story of God's great love for us, to share the good news of Easter that was and is and always will be. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.